Good morning again, everybody. How are you? Good. I got to tell you, you know me, how my quirky, well, maybe you don't, how my quirky mind works. I'm picking up the donuts today for the fellowship, and there's a business next door, and they just put up a big sign that said, nails and lashes. I thought, that's a good title for a Resurrection Day message. So maybe next week, I'll stick my head in the door and say, you can get your lashes transformed and your nails transformed on the outside, but only the lashes and nails of Jesus Christ can transform the inside. Yeah. Do it? Okay. Who's going to bail me out? Okay. Some religious fanatic out here. Isn't that amazing? Nails and lashes. Wow. He took lashes for you and I. His back was ripped out, and he took the nails. Maybe we should put that sign right up here behind me. Nails and lashes, just a reminder. Okay, let's get into God's Word this morning. I've only got 4 hours to get this message in, so we better get moving. Just kidding. Don't hit the door yet. Acts chapter 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to get Bibles out here. Keep your hand up, and the ushers will put a Bible in it. Book of Acts chapter 2. And again, we continue with the theme of God's blueprint for His church. Oftentimes I hear people say, I'm looking for a church. What do I look for? And God lays out the model right before us in the book of Acts. And we're going to touch on some things this morning that are really, really important in looking for a church. And this is what we follow in this fellowship. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But this morning we look at the birth of the church. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness in your precious word. And so with open Bibles, I pray that we would open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have for us and to receive what you have through the words of eternal life. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that every cross T, every dotted I in this book is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's up to us to take what we hear and to take what we learn and to walk it out. Thank you that through your Spirit, through your Word, you give us the ability to walk in the newness of life. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning. I'm just delivering the mail. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got 47 verses. I think we can get through it. So let's look at the first section, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Hey, we might get sound effects this morning. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And of course, there's always these folks that show up. Others mocked, said, they are full of new wine. Yeah, Mogan David. You know, today we have heard the word essential so many times. I may have heard the word essential like a million times over the past year. Talking about essentials, what's really, really important. Especially with things that, you know, it blows me away when they use the word essentials, and then I take what they share and ask myself, according to God's word and according to man's greatest need, is that really an essential? In all reality, many of these things are not essentials to mankind that they talk about. The word itself means a thing that is absolutely necessary, of the utmost importance. That's what an essential is. I'm not going to lay out a list of the things that they say are essential. You know what they are, that are not. You know, in all reality, man's greatest essential is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. That is man's greatest essential. Seriously. That's why over the past year or so, we have been open 99% of the time. It's so wonderful to have a sheriff of Riverside County that's a born-again Christian that said he would not prosecute anybody that opened their doors. And so we've been open. Because man's greatest essential is the Lord. This is his church. His sheep need to be fed, loved, nurtured, ministered to. Have you heard anyone lately say that God is mankind's greatest essential? Probably the first time today. Without God, we can do nothing. How much is nothing? The Bible says, without God, we can do nothing. That last beat of your heart, that was from God. That last breath that you took, that was from God. That was a gift from God. And he's numbered every one, every beat of your heart, every breath that you're going to take, he's numbered, because every single one of us has an appointment with God one day. And you know what? Every breath you take and every beat of your heart, you are one breath and one beat closer to seeing the Lord face to face, either as your judge or as your Savior. We can't breathe. We can't live. We can't even exist without God. Even with God's church, there are essentials. We're going to cover some of them today. That's what I love about God's model for the church here in the book of Acts. We're going to see what the essentials are for the church. And I find it interesting that the early church had none of the things then that we consider essential today. Cathedrals? I don't find that in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. The church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints, the born-again Christian, the believers. That is the church, not the building. So today, the building is not an essential. It's wonderful. God gives us a place. Air conditioning when it's 100 out. Cushioned seats. I mean, we got brothers and sisters in Christ that have none of these things, but they have the essentials. Money. Look at the press for money today. You know, that's one of my pet peeves. These people that beg for bread, that fleece the flock of God instead of feeding the flock of God. The church is called to feed the flock of God, not fleece them. Celebrity pastors. That's a sad one. I'm going to leave that one alone and move on. Jet airplanes. Oh, yeah. And yet, as we will see in a moment, the first church, the early church, filled with the Holy Spirit, reached Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And look what we have today as far as technology, television, computers, you name it, cell phones. Are we reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ today like they did in those days? We can have all the tools, but you know what, folks? Unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And I think that's the church's greatest need today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about the users of the spiritual gifts, the refusers, the abusers, and the confusers when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. God does everything decently and in order. Everything. And so we're going to touch on that in a moment. They were on fire. These folks were on fire. And it says that there were tongues as of fire over their heads. And man, what must that have been like? Was the person of the Holy Spirit different then? No. My Bible tells me that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The same person and power of the Holy Spirit is available to you today and to me today. The same person of the Holy Spirit is available to you that filled Peter and James and John and all the apostles and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout history. We have that same person of the Holy Spirit available to us to fill us overflowing and to empower us. As a matter of fact, Ephesians tells us that when you are saved, when you are born again, you are sealed for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you spirit-filled? And a lot of people today have confused what it means to be spirit-filled, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the same person and power of the Holy Spirit is available to us today to empower us, to equip us, to make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. The problem is we have a mixed bag today when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers today. Like I said, I gave you four different types: abusers, confusers, refusers, and those that are users of God's spiritual gifts. Do you know what spiritual gifts are for? Not to show off, not to run up and down the aisles, not to knock people down. They are for the edification of the body of Christ. If you have any spiritual gifts, those gifts are given to you to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. We need to be bodybuilders today in the church, spiritually, not physically. So let's look at the early church. Look at the first four verses again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, again, one of the Jewish feasts, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we see here is the birth of the church, the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, your second birth, it was from the person of the Holy Spirit who came into your heart and dwells. Like I said, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You are spirit-filled. You are born again of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're all born once in the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is your second birth. Have you experienced the second birth? Have you been born again? How important is it? The Bible clearly says, unless you are born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clearly. And I'm just delivering the mail. God's word. And it's so important that we are born a second time. And look at the birth of the church. To give birth means to give life. And the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. And again, it's not the building, it's the people. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jewish feast, full moon. Passover is the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the first fruits of his resurrection. Pentecost is a picture of the birth of the church by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we notice here is that they were all with one accord in one place. Unity. That's the number one thing I look for in a fellowship of believers. Are they united? Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. We are knit together. If you were here Wednesday night, we learned about Jonathan and David, whose hearts were knit together. And that's what I love about this fellowship of believers. Our hearts are knit together. You people love each other here, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful testimony that this place is filled with the Holy Spirit, because you guys love each other. Your hearts are knit together. And again, as I've shared a million times, the reason we love much is because we've been forgiven much. The Bible says that. And so the first thing we notice, they're all in one accord. And we're not talking about a car. Couldn't resist. I know. Pray for me. When we get to the 14th verse, it tells us they were all in one accord with prayer and supplication. And here again, we see unity. Unity is so important. It's a crucial thing. You know what saddens my heart is there are a lot of churches around here that are divided. It's a competition. Competing against one another instead of complimenting one another. We're the body of Christ. Why don't we act like it? Instead of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of pastor, you name it. This is not the pastor's church. This is a church that was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and him alone. This is his body. This is his bride. We need to be very, very careful. We need to be united together. A house divided can't stand. Where is the unity? Where is the one accord? Where is God's Holy Spirit working in the church today? And so here again, verses 2 to 4, we see a fulfillment of what John the Baptist had proclaimed. Do you remember the first time you read John or Matthew chapter 3, verse 11? When John says to the people as he's baptizing in the Jordan River, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And guess what? That's what we see taking place here. The Holy Spirit comes and then they have tongues of fire. What an incredible work of the Spirit we see here. Because they were united together. They were knit together. Everything was being done decently and in order. And where there's confusion, the person of the Holy Spirit can't work. And so we see three things here that are evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit. The sound of as a mighty rushing wind. We see the sight, divided tongues as of fire. And we see a miracle that takes place. The sound, it says here, was as a rushing wind. In Scripture, many places we find things that speak of the person of the Holy Spirit. We see oil, we see fire, we see water. Here's a manifestation of what was like the sound of a rushing wind. The sight was divided tongues as of fire on each of them. Oh, how the church needs to be fired up today. We need to be fired up, folks, by the person of the Holy Spirit. The miracle was the filling of the Holy Spirit as they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, it was the person of the Holy Spirit that gave them utterance. It wasn't a fleshly thing. How sad it is today, too many people confuse the flesh with the Spirit. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, they had no idea when they gathered together unified what was going to happen. And that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. We can't put him in a box. When we get together unified and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work, he does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. That's the God that we serve. And so here we see that the Spirit gave them utterance. And as we know, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, was acting and working long before Pentecost. Where then, Pastor Joe? Well, try the first chapter of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Let us make man in our image. And then we see where the Holy Spirit was working in the creation there with God the Father and God the Son. Because Colossians even tells us that all things were made of and by and through the Lord and through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so long before Pentecost, we see the eternal Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He worked in creation, Genesis 1. He worked all through Old Testament history. He worked in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ with his virgin birth. He was conceived of the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice I say he. Many people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. No, not it. He. He's a person. He's a living person. He's the third part of the triune God. But now there's a change in his ministry. In the Old Testament, the person of the Holy Spirit would come upon people. Now we see that he will dwell within people. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing? And how many times have you heard me share? To me, the greatest miracle that I have ever seen is the transformation of a life. I know we come to church and we see the new you, but I think it would be blown away if we realized sometimes who we're sitting next to. I'm one of them. I'm not going to get into the dirty details, but man, God has done an incredible transforming work in my life, as well as Pastor Ryan, who was just doing worship. Man, his testimony would blow you away. But that's the greatest evidence of a transformed life, is the working of the person of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was temporary. Now he is permanent within our lives. We're sealed. In the Old Testament, he would come upon people. Now he dwells within them. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were praising God and speaking in various languages, we see here, with tongues as of fire, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me give you a little testimony. I was at a men's conference in Lake Arrowhead, probably 20, 25 years ago. Somebody got up and was speaking in tongues, and we're waiting for the interpretation. You know the amazing thing? The room we had to rent, you have to have a bartender. It's just part of their policy there at the hotel. And he was doing just 7-Up and orange juice and all this stuff. But you know what? He was from Iran. And the person that got up and spoke in tongues were waiting for an interpretation. And he gave the interpretation at the back of the room. A man, he said, "You just spoke in my language." And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He fell upon the mercy of God and gave his life to Jesus Christ right there at the bar. Amazing, isn't it? I get sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. You know? But man, yeah, right there. He went from being barred from heaven, and the bars were removed, and he received Christ right there. He had no idea what he was in for going to work that day. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, right? He gives us a new language. That's true with all of us. My language is now G, godly. It used to be quite the opposite. I'll move on from that one. But G. Campbell Morgan reminds us that our tongues can be set on fire either by heaven or by hell. It's your choice. And so before we move on, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that we belong to the body of Christ. Over the years, I've seen, so especially as a brand new baby Christian, I was told things about what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that weren't scripturally sound. And I won't lay out all the details, but man, I was told some things to the point that I didn't even think I was saved. Oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's baloney. My Bible tells me, if you read the Bible, not all will speak in tongues. My Bible tells me the greatest gift is love, agape love. Being spirit-filled with the love of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest evidence of who we are, not these gifts that we try to impress one another with. The greatest gift, the Bible says, is love. And we are baptized by the Holy Spirit when we're saved. My body belongs to Him. Your body belongs to Him. It's final. It's eternal. 1 Corinthians 12:30, in case you're wondering, tells us that not all will speak in tongues. Spiritual gifts are for the edification, like I mentioned a moment ago, the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:16. We must be careful. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we have to be careful not to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when we put things in this temple, or we allow things that are ungodly and worldly to control this temple, we grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we can even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. We have to be very careful to keep the temple clean. How does that take place? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven right on the spot. You don't have to go to another person, some guy sitting in a box with a hole peeking at you. No, you take your sin to God. Take your sin to Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and he's the one that died on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven and so that you could take your sin to him and confess it, and you are forgiven right on the spot completely. Amazing. Now, before we read verses 5 to 13, it's important to note the believers were praising God with tongues of fire. They weren't preaching. My Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but speaks to God. And again, over the years, I've seen that gift abused. People get up and start rebuking the congregation. I'm going, that's out of order. That's not speaking. That's not God's message, because when you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak to God. That's a good thing to know today, isn't it? Because we see a lot of abuse. And so here, Luke names 15 geographical locations, and the citizens of these places hear those speaking as of tongues of fire the wonderful works of God in their language. They were speaking to God. They were praising God in their own language. What a mind blower that must have been. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Can you imagine? Just like the guy at the bar. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, stalactites, stalagmites, termites." No, just kidding. "Dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Those are converts to Judaism. "Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God," so that they were all amazed and perplexing to one another, "whatever could this mean?" And others mocked, saying, "They're full of new wine." I find it interesting that when God judged the Tower of Babel, remember that story in Genesis chapter 11? He confused their language and scattered them. He scattered the people because they were idolatrous. At Pentecost, God is uniting and blessing the believers. At Babel, the people could not understand each other. At Pentecost, they heard the praises of God and understand exactly what was being said. Look what God's doing here. This is a work of the Lord. It was at Babel, man worshiping man. At Pentecost, men praising and worshiping God. That's why we're here today. We're not here to praise men. We're here to praise God and worship God from our hearts and to learn of him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be. It's so wonderful, isn't it? The most wonderful thing that anyone that can happen to any person is to know him and to have a personal relationship with him. Amazing. And so the gift of tongues was to let everyone know that the gospel, the good news, is for the whole world. And that's still true today. That's why God still has you and I here to be a light and to be a witness of who Jesus Christ is. We all can't reach everybody, but you know what? If we do what God has us to do wherever we go, and if we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, man, we can reach people one at a time. It's one soul at a time. God wants to speak to every person in their own language so they can hear the salvation message of Jesus Christ in their own language. Campus Crusade has done that with the Jesus film. And many other organizations are translating the Bible into languages of other people. But again, verse 13, there's always the mockers. Others mocked and said, they're full of new wine. Really? Oh, they were under the influence. You ever been accused of being under the influence? I have. Dude, what are you on? I tell them a pill. Really? The gospel of Jesus Christ? I know. They were under the influence of new wine. Joel 2:19 tells us about new wine, and it's not a physical thing. It's so important to realize and to recognize that, man, people may think there's something different about you, which there is, but it has nothing to do with intoxication. In those days, especially on the festival days, they would not eat or drink anything before noon, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they get accused of being drunk with wine. Wow. In verses 14 to 47, we see more evidence of the Spirit-filled church. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's not distilled spirits. The preaching and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible. That's so important, isn't it? And that's why over and over and over you're encouraged, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. And again, one of the things you look for, if you're looking for a church, go where they teach every chapter, every verse. Genesis 1:1, and when they hit the maps in the back, you start all over again. We need God's Word like never before in the church today. And unfortunately, in America, we have in many places gotten away from the teaching of the Word of God. I can name you, I won't, but I can name you some pastors, big name pastors, that say, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Shame on you, pastor. You need to get out of the ministry. Because every word of God is given by the inspiration of God. And there's things in the Old Testament, man, that are just so, so, so important today. Right in the first verse, creation. We're not monkeys' uncles. We didn't come from a big bang. Those of you who were in the military like myself, I never saw anything created by a big bang. Creation. Then we see gender. Would you say that's a problem today? Male, female. What are they up to now, 26? 28, 30? Give me a break here. I'll get off of that one. I'll get in trouble on that one. Male and female, period. God never says oops. And so we see here that in verses 14 to 47, we see that they were holding on to God's Word, the Scriptures. That's why I always hold God's Word in my hand. I don't lay my Bible down. You know, I know some that take the Bible pledge, never open the Bible again through the whole message. Give me a break, pal. We need God's Word. You know why I keep it before us? This is the authority. I keep this as the authority between myself and the congregation. This is the authority, not me. And it's wonderful to have everybody following along so you can hold my feet to the fire. We need every cross T, every dotted I of God's Word. It's so important. Who does man think he is to say what's inspired and what's not? W.C. Fields read the Bible every day. You know why? To see if he could find a loophole. Are you kidding me? To see if I can find a loophole. What a knucklehead. No loopholes. These are the words of eternal life. These will keep you from hell and get you to heaven. Loopholes. And so who does God use? Look who we see here in verse 14. But Peter, of all people, for Pete's sake. Who does he use? The one who denied the Lord 3 times. Yeah. The one who fled. The one who cursed, it says. Who is no longer prideful Peter or impulsive Peter. Who went from fleeing to being Spirit-filled. Peter. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus promised that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Here in verse 14, Peter uses the keys to open the door to the Jews. Later in chapter 10, he will use those same keys to open the door to the Gentiles. That's everybody that's not a Jew. And so here we now have empowered Peter. Look what it says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, And all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You know what blows me away? Before Pentecost, Peter never quoted Scripture. Do you find him anywhere walking with Jesus and the disciples? Do you ever find Peter quoting Scripture in the Gospels? No. But we just finished Peter's first and second epistle, didn't we? How many times did he refer to Scripture? The new Peter, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And what's he going to do here? He's going to quote from Joel, the Old Testament prophet. So you tell me how important the Word is for born again, Spirit-filled Christians. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 16, and it shall come to pass. By the way, this is a twofold prophecy, that which would take place then and that which is to come in the tribulation period. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I can relate to that. My daily nap. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, I love this verse, that whoever, who does that include? Whoever. Why do we judge people and say, he's good for the kingdom, but this other, nah. How many people said that about you and I, Ryan? Ain't no way they would think we'd be doing what we're doing today. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. That's a great verse. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul with the Philippian jailer was going to commit suicide, and Paul stopped him. He says, stop. And the guy says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Why do we confuse it today? Why do we give people a whole bunch of hoops to jump through? God doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. That's the bottom line. Give him your heart. Right away, Peter checks him up. They're not drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning. And again, like I said, on the feast day, they didn't touch anything. They abstained until noontime. And Peter backs up this true explanation of what's going on with the wind and the fire and all by Scripture in verses 17 to 21. He quotes from Joel. That, like I said, this is a two-part prophecy. 17 and 18, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. 19 to 21, the tribulation period. And as we know, it's coming, folks. It is coming. The next event, the next great event to take place in the church is the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the church. And then global warming is coming. I believe in global warming, but not the Al Gore one. Global warming is coming because this book says so. We need to be ready. We really do, like never before. Do you sense an urgency of the return of Jesus Christ like never before in your Christian life? I do. I wonder whether it's because I'm getting old or whether it's we're getting close. Both of them got me checked up here, man. It's like I'm almost anxious. I'm almost just, Lord, you could come even before this message is done this morning. And so Peter quotes Joel here. And he says, the same Holy Spirit, Peter says, that Joel wrote about, he's here. He is here. And you know what? The same Holy Spirit that Peter talked about in the book of Acts is here today with you and with me. He really is. He's in this place and he lives within our hearts. And Peter closes Joel's prophecy with the promise that whosoever will call upon the Lord will be saved. That's why the word gospel means good news. Is there any better news than to be saved? to be forgiven for all of your sins, to be a new creation. All the old things passed away, all things become new. I tell people, I'm Tina's second husband. They go, really? You've been married before? No. But God took the old jerk and made a new one out of him. A new jerk, yeah. But that's what happens. And you can say the same thing. Our marriage is different. It's a marriage from heaven now instead of the marriage from hell that we had for 7 years. And now we're getting ready to celebrate our 45th anniversary because of what Jesus Christ has done. All things become new because the Holy Spirit is here. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? A lot of churches aren't preaching that today. We need to give people a message of salvation in every message that's preached. We need to let people know that you can be saved right now. And over the years, I've seen some people saved and some messages you wouldn't believe. One time I preached a tithing message, and the young man sitting right over here stood up and received the Lord in a tithing message. But you know what's amazing? A week later, he drowned in the bathtub. He had a seizure. You talk about God's timing. That's why we give an invitation, and we can go weeks without anybody receiving the Lord. But we want to make sure that everybody's heard the good news and everybody knows how to be saved, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's available to everybody and anybody. We've seen that already in the message today. So Peter now lets them know that this Jesus that they crucified is both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah. Notice what he says in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Notice him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Wow. All of a sudden they go from the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and praising God to Peter lays it right out. And I think it's so important for you and for me to know why we're saved. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus came as God in the flesh. God with us, the Bible says. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the miracles and the signs and the wonders were proof of who he was. Isaiah, hundreds of years prior, said that when the Messiah comes, he'll make the blind to see, the lame to walk, and all of these incredible miracles. He will raise the dead. And only Jesus Christ has done that, but yet Israel still missed him. They missed their own Messiah. They wanted to be delivered from Roman oppression rather than be delivered from the chains of sin. And that's a lot of what we see in America today. Oh, Lord, heal our nation. There's only one way that, you know, this nation's ever going to be healed is if we repent of our sins and get on our face and beg God to heal this nation. How close are we? I don't know. But the way things are going, it just seems as though it's snowballing. He was delivered up, Peter says. They had taken him by lawless hands and crucified him, putting him to death. Yet God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. David prophesied concerning the Lord's life and death, resurrection and crucifixion. And again, Peter preaches powerfully from the word. Look at verse 25. About what David had said. David was a prophet. He was not only Israel's greatest king, but he was a prophet. And God used David, as we see here. And look at Peter again, preaching the word, the Holy Scriptures. This is a different Peter. This is the new Peter. And think about it. How did you come to know who Jesus Christ was? By the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. That's how I got saved. My wife got saved 2 years before I did, and I saw such a radical change in her life. I thought, wow, this isn't religion here. And then when I began to hear the word of God, which we went to churches, they never opened the Bible. And when I began to hear what the scripture said about my life and about God, things began to change, man. And Peter here, the old Peter never quoted the word, but now we see him preaching the word. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. We're not here to entertain the goats. We are here to feed the sheep, and that's the bottom line. Notice what David prophesies concerning the life and the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And he actually quotes Psalm 16, 8 to 11, which was a prophecy from David. Notice verse 25. For David was saying concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And David knew that Jesus Christ would be resurrected when the Messiah would come. He would be of the root of Jesse, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come from the throne of David. And this is exactly what we see here taking place. And David knew that he would have eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He got it from the Old Testament. Now you tell me, is the Old Testament important? We find a confirmation of everything in the Old Testament. Amazing. But yet people, oh, you don't need that today. Baloney. And so Jesus came in the flesh. The miracles and the signs and the wonders were proof of who he was. And so we see here that David prophesies the Messiah. His soul would not remain in the place of the dead, the abode of the dead, nor would his body decay. And as we know, 3 days later, he was risen. The tomb was a timeshare. Nobody home. He is risen indeed. David prophesied of the glorification of the Savior, that he will make us full of joy in his presence. Would you say that's true today? In his presence is fullness of joy. You know what the problem is today? We allow the world to crowd in and rip us off. We need to focus on the Lord, recognizing we are always in his presence. We can't go from his presence. We are always 100% of the time in the presence of the Lord. And so if we're in his presence, should there not be joy in our lives? It's only joy that is a fruit of the Spirit, that no matter what's going on in your life, you can have it. Even in the midst of the worst trials, I have joy because I know it's not going to last. I know the Lord is going to see me through every step of the way. That brings me joy. No matter what life brings, we can have fullness of joy in his presence. And Peter reminds them in verse 29 that David was not writing about himself, as David's body had seen corruption. There was a tomb, and there still is a tomb in Israel, but David was prophesying of the Messiah. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, Peter says, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I've seen it. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And that's why he's called the Son of David. Because he came through the family tree, through the lineage of the family of David, just as the prophet said he would. The root of Jesse, Lion of the tribe of Judah, as I mentioned a moment ago. And that's, again, more proof of who Jesus Christ is. The genealogy. Notice, for he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out, which you now see and hear. Isn't that amazing? You see, we need to back up what's going on in the church with Scripture. And that's exactly what Peter does. He takes the prophet Joel, takes the Old Testament scriptures, takes David and the Psalms, and he proves that what was going on that day with the coming of the Holy Spirit was right out of God's word. You know the best way to keep from being deceived about spiritual things? Stay in God's word. We need God's word like never before, because there's a lot of deception out there. A lot. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Meaning, Jesus Christ is going to return. He came the first time. He said when he went away, he would send the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But yet, Jesus Christ is going to come again very, very soon. And again, I don't have time to lay out the Old Testament prophecies that are right here, right now. But things I preached about 30 and 40 years ago are here, right now, right now. And Jesus Christ could come right now. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Notice what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, verse 36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh my. Peter drops the hammer. What I love about Peter, he didn't water down the word. He preached a message, not a massage. Too many sheep are being massaged today when we need a message. Sometimes we need a heavy message. I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I do in my life. I need to be told straight up. I don't need to be massaged. Randy Conley texted me this morning and told me, preach it, brother. And I said, oh, I'm going to give them a massage instead of a message. Ain't going to happen here, folks. Notice, he says, you crucified Jesus Christ. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I circled the word you there, and I put my name next to it. Who crucified Jesus Christ? I did. And you did. Because he had to die for your sins and he had to die for mine. And when he was on that cross, in his omniscience, which means he knows everything, he had you and I in mind. We are the ones that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The lashes and the nails, as I mentioned earlier. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Praise God. You know what? That is the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. When we hear the word of God, when we hear what we did to him, it should cut us right to the heart. We're going to take communion here this morning, and you know what? It's a reminder of what we did to him, his body and his blood. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? To me, that's an incredible question. That is a wonderful question. What must I do? Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what must I do? And so Peter says, well, just give your money. Be a good person. If you believe that, I've got some Amtrak tickets to sell you to Hawaii. You guys are slow. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What would you tell a person if they asked you that question? What can I do? What can I do to be saved? Then Peter said to them, repent. That's the first word that should come out of your mouth when someone asks how you can be saved. Over the past few months, I have shared a lot about that word, repent. It's not a word that needs to be screamed, but it's a word that needs to be preached. And it means you need to change directions. You are headed to hell, and you need to do an about-face. It's a military word to go to heaven. You need to repent of your sins. Take responsibility for your sin. Repent, notice, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're able, get baptized. The thief on the cross couldn't get baptized, but he was saved. But if you have given your life to Christ, it's important that you're baptized. Baptism does not save you. There's a lot of people that have been baptized that are going to hell because they have not made Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior. Baptism is a picture of going down into the watery grave and dying with Christ and coming up in the newness of life. But unless you are born again, unless the Holy Spirit has done a work in your life, then baptism, you're just doing nothing but getting wet. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who were afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What a wonderful promise. Anybody and everybody, no matter who they are, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Salvation is a breath away. Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Final section. We made it. And with many other words, don't you love the new Peter? Many other words. He testified and exhorted them. To exhort means to encourage, means to build up. And that's why we go through God's word here. There's always something in God's word for you and I that encourages us, that builds us up in our strength and our faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you're not hearing the word of God, you're going to be weak in your faith. Be saved from this perverse generation. Would you tell me that that applies to today? Have you ever seen such a time in our country when we are wicked? We are perverse. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list of the filth that we're having to deal with. You can't even watch a TV commercial anymore without seeing filth. And it's being poured right into our living rooms. And at times our children are watching TV with nobody around and they are getting filth poured right into their little minds and their little hearts. Shame on America. And I'm not going to lay out a list, but you know what this filth is. If you're full of the Holy Spirit and you know what God's word says, you're going to see that filth and you're going to turn that stuff off. Be saved from this perverse generation. That's why Jesus came. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, look at this altar call, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Whoa. That's cool. But you know what? Just as exciting to me is when one person gives their life to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says when one person gives their life to Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. Yeah. And they continued. Okay, remember I had mentioned how this is God's blueprint for the church, book of Acts, the birth of the church, that these are the essentials that God would have us to have in a church. He's going to lay some more out here. One is unity. We've seen that already. But notice what he says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word. We need the epistles. We need the gospels. We need the Old Testament, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. We need it all. We need good, solid church doctrine today. That's an essential. Second essential, fellowship. We're family. I'll tell you what, over the last year, when we've kind of been separated from people that we usually have potlucks here and picnics and all kinds of stuff. We haven't been able to do that. And man, I just feel so separated from you guys. I love you guys. It's a blessing. My greatest time of the week is getting together with the body of Christ. And it's sad there's still people at home watching on YouTube that need to get back into fellowship with the body of Christ. Fellowship is important. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion. We're going to do that here this morning. Communion's important. This is an essential in the body of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Why? Because we're forgetful. You guys know how forgetful I am, right? Last couple of months, I forgot to even do communion. And I had to be reminded to turn around. It's right behind me. Breaking of bread. That can also mean koinonia, fellowship. You ever invite people over for dinner or to breakfast after church, whatever it might be? We need fellowship. Because the most intimate form of fellowship Christians can have is the breaking of bread together. And there's a reason they call us Calorie Chapel, because we like to break bread here. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And again, I've mentioned it over the past year or so, how I have never, never seen how important prayer is in my own personal life to pray for every little thing as I have in the last year or so. And you know, I have seen God answer prayer like never before. I mean, just the little things. He wants us to be a people of prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You know what that means? Be in a constant attitude of prayer with God. He's with you wherever you go. Talk to him. They'll think you're full of wine if you're talking out loud, but, you know, it's so important to have that heart-to-heart communion with the true and the living God. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And again, there's another thing that's important in the church, unity. Being united together. And this is what unites us, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you and I, that's what unites us. And what did they do? Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. One of the many things I love about this fellowship is you people are giving. We have a ministry back there, as you're all aware of, for the homeless, and it is amazing what God has done by the things that you bring in to take care of the homeless. It's a mind blower. Sometimes we even have to say stop. We give out Thanksgiving baskets to needy families every Thanksgiving, and there have been times we had to say stop giving, we got enough. Not many churches would say that today. Notice, they had everything in common. They took their possessions and goods, divided them among as anyone had need. This is not socialism. This is love. When you see a brother or sister in Christ that's in need, you need to do something about it. And there's no greater blessing. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive, than to take care of the needs of the body of Christ. And so they continued with one accord. And again, it's not a car. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, see there's that koinonia, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Last point before we close, verse 47. And again, it points back to the essentials, right? It is essential to know that it is the Lord that adds to the church daily those that are being saved. Oh, mankind tries to add to the church just to have a big congregation. The most important thing in a fellowship is that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord that adds to the church daily. The church, not the building, but it's the Lord that adds to the body of Christ daily those that are being saved. Will he do that here this morning? I wonder if there's anybody here that needs Jesus, that needs to be saved. I mean, how can you hear this message and not know, you know what, I need to know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can settle that right now with God, right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again, you will be saved. And so if you would like to be saved, right now I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone that needs to be saved, you can be saved today. God's greatest gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful essentials that you've shown us. How important things are for the believer. Number one, your Son, Jesus Christ. Also, the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, unity, prayer, all these wonderful things that you show us so that you can add to the church daily those that are being saved. I do pray for this church. You would strengthen it, that you would purge us. Get the chaff out. Do the sifting that needs to be done. Make us pure and holy before you, Lord. Especially as we come before the Lord's table this morning, as we partake of the cup and the bread, and we are reminded of your body that was broken for us, and your blood that was shed for us, so that we could be saved, so that we could be delivered from hell. And so let's just take a moment, all of us, to just examine our hearts before the Lord before we partake of communion this morning. As the ushers come forward, just examine your hearts, get right with God, and with great joy, we can partake of the cup and the bread today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. are calling. Do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace.
When the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's just hours away from being marred more than any man, the Bible says, to be beaten beyond recognition. The lashes and the nails awaited him. Because of you and because of me, he willfully and lovingly went to the cross, bore all the shame, the beating, the spitting, the blasphemies and all, so that we could be saved. He went on to say, I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, he's waiting right now for you and I at the wedding supper of the Lamb to partake of the bread and partake of the cup in heaven. Could this be our last piece of bread in church and the next one be in heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? And to drink from the cup with him. And so he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This represents his body. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. He is the manna from heaven. And it's a reminder because we can be forgetful. Again, it's not a matter of dementia or Alzheimer's. We're forgetful people. We got so much stuff going on, young or old. My grandkids always encourage me when they forget stuff. Thank you very much. I needed that, you know. But what he says here, he's no longer going to eat of it until the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. It's a reminder. And that's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Don't forget what I did for you. The beatings. And all that we read in the Gospels that took place so that you and I could be saved. So let's partake of the bread as we do this in remembrance of him.
But the blood of Jesus. see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Again in Luke 22:17 and 18, we have another divine imperative, meaning it is a promise from God. He took the cup and gave thanks, said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The kingdom of God's coming, folks. We're about an hour and 45 minutes closer than we were when we walked through the doors. Are you ready? He goes on to say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. For you. You can put your name in there. Again, a divine imperative that it was shed for you and for me. And so we want to do this again in remembrance of him. Be reminded of the price that he paid for you. Life is in the blood. He gave his very life for you. And every drop that dripped from that cross on Mount Calvary says, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Don't let the enemy rip you off. He loves you dearly. None of us are perfect. We all fail. But as we partake of the cup, remember the incredible price that he paid for you and for me, because he loves you. And guess what? One day we're going to drink of the cup in heaven with him. In the meantime, we got work to do. In the meantime, we need to keep these vessels pure. In the meantime, we need to use the gifts and the spiritual talents that God has given us for the edification of the body and also to reach a lost world out there. Let's not forget what he did for you and I as we do this in remembrance of him. We have a closing song. We also have donuts upstairs that are crying out your name. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them. But let's all stand one more time. Stick around. Have fellowship. Amen.